Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. To welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. Brother Eddie Frazier got his training back here in the 90s, and he set out as a missionary in 1998, and he's baptized over 18,000 people, almost 19,000 people since then in the jails. And so, Brother Eddie, give us a little report on the jail work.
Well, not I personally baptized all 19,000, that's a crew of us, but everything seemed to be going well. You know, God knows how to put teams together. If you have noticed last year during the time that we sent the emails in for the numbers of getting baptized, you might have noticed a trend there. On the second Sunday, usually we have a large number of baptisms. And on the second Sunday, we have two men that preach from this church. That's Manuel Brantley and Ernest Sims, who I don't see. They both preach on the second Sunday. And them teamed up together, and God brought them together, has made the best team, and look like they've been copying Kelly's notes when they preach. So y'all just keep us going. We just keep doing what God said us to do.
Amen. God bless you, Brother Eddie. It's really wonderful. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. I'd like for you to notice that we're picking up as part of the we sections in the book of Acts, in which the author is telling us that he is an eyeball witness to those things that take place in the we sections of the book of Acts. We're going to begin reading. We're going to catch your mind up where we were last week. So we're going to begin reading in Acts chapter 21, verse 26. And Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple. There was ritual baptistries there called mikveh, where you would go down one set of stairs, completely immerse yourself, come up another set of stairs, and there was two roads that led up to the temple they found, one through the Essene gate, which was a place of high holiness for the priests to go up to the temple. So if you ritually purified yourself totally, you were immersed in the mikveh, come up the other side, you could stay on this road of high holiness and go to the temple in ritualistic purity, and that's what it means that he accomplished the days of his purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, it required 7 days of this purification process for these Jews. The Jews that were of Asia, now that's Ephesus, the same group that started the riot at Ephesus, or some people who were there and knew about it. Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This man is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further has brought Greeks also into the temple and has polluted this holy place." The temple had an area that was an area for the Gentiles, but it also had a warning, and we found the stone, the stela that says any Gentile going past this barrier will do so at the forfeit of his life. So they would kill you if you come on into their part of the church house. They'd kill you if you were a Gentile and you went in there. For they had before seen him in the city with Prometheus, an Ephesian. And so people like the Ephesians, they dressed different. He probably had a toga on, and so people knew that he was a Gentile, an Ephesians, whom they supposed Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors are shut. These 75-foot huge bronze doors were shut into the temple, signifying that the Gentiles were shut out, that they just flat wasn't going to allow Gentiles in there at all. And they went about to kill him, Paul, and tidings came to the chief captain of the band. Now, band is between 600 and 1,000 men in the fortress of Antonio. And all of Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions. The centurion is over 100 troops. So a couple of hundred troops ran down to him. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left off beating up Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. One set of handcuffs wasn't enough. Man, they put double set on this guy, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know for certain of the term, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when they came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying,
say away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? And the chief captain then said, who said, canst thou speak Greek? He was amazed that this was an educated man. He thought he was some sort of criminal. Art thou not that Egyptian who before these days made an uproar and lead us out in the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee to suffer me to speak to the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood upon the stairs and beckoned with his hands unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Most of them understood Greek, but him speaking in the Hebrew tongue quieted them by him using the holy language. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. You'll be able to see YouTube video of all these sermons, and it's just got all kinds of resources. You can get a college education on that website. Acts chapter 22, beginning now in verse 1. Men and brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you. And when they heard that he spoke in Hebrew tongue unto them, they kept the more silent. And he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye are all this very day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women, and also as a high priest does bear me witness, that all of the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went into Damascus to bring them which were there bound into Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass, as that I made my journey, and that I was come nigh to Damascus about noon, suddenly they shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground, and heard a voice of him saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me indeed saw the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwell there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And that same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou should know his will, and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be witnesses unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in a temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiments of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience up unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fitting that he should live. And they all cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air. It's just absolutely amazing. It's just unheard of and unbelievable, incomprehensible, that any person would be utterly oblivious to the danger that faced them. In front of him is a mob that wants to tear him to pieces. Up the stairs is a jailhouse that he goes in there. He knows he'll never come out again. Yet, instead of trying to justify himself, trying to make excuses. I didn't break the law. I didn't bring any Gentiles in here. I've never taught any of these things that I'm accused of. Instead, he preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified and gives testimony of his conversion and how he was converted. In Paul's address on the steps of the fortress of Antonio, he spoke to the people until they clamored for his death. The speech was primarily Paul's statement of his own background, his education, his zeal as a persecutor of Christ, dwelling especially on the record of his conversion. For the first time, he revealed the fact that the Lord had warned him on his first trip to Jerusalem that the Jews would not receive thy testimony concerning me, Acts 22:18. It is especially significant that it shows that Paul's unwillingness to receive Jesus' words is final, because he seemed very certain that his own background as one of them would allow him to convert the opposition and bring them around to Christianity. Now let's go back and break it down, 22 verse 1. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We do that several times during the lesson because most people listen on the radio for about 7 minutes, and we want them to know where you can go get the full sermon. You can go on there and get a sermon on just about anything in the Bible. Acts 22, verse 1. Men and brethren, fathers, hear my defense, which I make unto you now. Shows his Jewishness by the use of these words and his respect towards the Jews. Verse 2. And when he heard this, he spake in a Hebrew tongue unto them that kept the more silent. He spake in Aramaic. Verse 3, verily I am a Jew, born of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as you are all this day. There's some things to note regarding this. There's a great outline in your written lesson. I'd encourage you to go to the written lesson. I'm not going to be able to cover all this stuff today. Brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was so respected of the Jews that on leap year they had to get his permission to add the day to the calendar. And so it wasn't leap year until he said it was. He was a distinguished educator, and Paul thought that he could, by using his name dropping, so to speak, he could get some affinity going with these people. Being zealous for God, there's a subtle difference here in being zealous for the law, as these Jews are, and being zealous for God. Paul makes every effort to identify himself with the hearers. He's skillful, diplomatic as humanly possible. Furthermore, Paul reinforces that his own convictions, he could succeed and teach these people. He just believed that he could teach these people. It's important to remember that in spite of God's warning that Israel would not hear him, Paul evidently believed that he could persuade them. But such confidence on his part was understandable, but it was incorrect. God knew the truth that they'd never receive it because they were just a gang of thieves and robbers. Paul, feeling despite the divine revelation of the contrary, that he could preach to this gang of thieves and robbers, and so surely was he in the truth of the gospel that he preached and the righteousness of his message, it was just inconceivable to him that anybody wouldn't believe it. I can't understand how anybody could study Psalms 2, Psalms 22, and Isaiah 53 and not be a Christian. It's inconceivable to me. I just preached 2 lessons on those, so go back on the website, take a look at that. It's just absolutely undeniable truth. It's just not easy for an evangelist to accept that some people have willful unbelief, and proof against the truth casts out all reason in people's minds. Acts chapter 22, verse 4. And I persecuted this way, the way. We've studied on that. It's a term for New Testament Christianity. This way unto death, binding and delivering unto prison, both men and women, and also of the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. The high priest, we don't know if he meant the current high priest then. which was Ananias, a son of the devil, who was given to seizing people's property for his own plunder and his own gain. He was hated by the Jews and finally murdered by them. They drug him out of the sewers. This ceremonially clean, ritualistically proper doctor of the law ran and hid in the sewers when it came his time to face the angel of death. They drug him out of the sewers and killed him, a fitting end. Or it could have been the high priest that was high priest back when his conversion, Paul's conversion, about 37, 38 AD. But this Ananias that's high priest there now, he's the son of the Ananias who murdered the Lord. So they kept it all in the family. This record of Paul's conversion corresponds beautifully with Luke's account found in Luke 9. The stubble differences and variations of the two accounts shows the diplomacy of Paul in talking to his audience. He tried every way possible and used every consideration to enlist their favor. Jesus himself announced from heaven that his mission was to the Gentiles, but the same admission is made to Ananias that his mission is to the Gentiles. But in this address, Paul kept that out of view for the moment, reserving it until later, because he knew that that word Gentile had set them off. These people are bigots like you've never heard of bigots. These Jews were, they thought. They looked forward to a Messiah would come and help them kill all of the Gentiles and rule the world. And note also where Ananias is spoken of as a Christian in Acts 9:10. He's called a devout Jew, and to be sure, he was both of those things. But Paul is trying to speak to his audience. Only willful unbelief can fail to observe the accounts of Paul have the utmost harmony in compared one to another. It's evidence that no forger or interpolator could have attempted to put together such a thing that they fit so perfectly. Acts chapter 22, verse 7 and 8. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered and said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom I persecute. Persecution is just futile. People have a natural inclination to be on the side of the underdog. We overcame and conquered the whole world by doing good for evil. Who art thou, Lord? Is probably the most important question that we can ask in our life. And notice that Paul had a conversation with Jesus and asked him, What must I do to be saved? Same equivalent as asking him, What must I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? Is the same thing as saying, What shall I do to be saved? The Lord plainly had an opportunity to tell him, but Jesus didn't bypass the Great Commission nor deny the sufficiency of the gospel that was being preached, that Ananias would preach to him. And so he sent him to a gospel preacher. He didn't tell him his own self. Look again at verse 8. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom I persecuted. Notice that when people persecute us, they persecute the Lord. Verse 9. Those who were with me indeed saw the light, but were afraid and heard not the voice of him that spake. That word heard there, when I first began to study, I saw the technicality of the Bible. And I said, man, if I can find a mistake in this thing, I'm putting this thing down and I'll never have anything to do with it again, because this is God's word and it's got to be mistake free. Now in Acts 9, it says they saw the light, and so this seems to be a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction. The word heard here means understand. They heard some sort of noise when Lincoln began to give his Gettysburg address. People in the back started hollering, We can't hear you. Well, what that means is we can't understand you. Speak up, man, we can't understand you. So they heard a noise, they just couldn't understand the words. Verse 10, and I said, What shall I do? And the Lord said to me, Rise, go into Damascus, and there be told thee all things appointed thee to do. Verse 11, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews that dwell there. In Acts 9, he's spoken of as being a disciple, a Christian, But here Paul keeps that out of sight for the present time to let Ananias give a testimony of his Christianity his own self by quoting verse 13. And he came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And that same hour I looked upon him. These are twin miracles. One is blinding and the other his sight being restored. Verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou should know his will and see the just one. Jesus is called the just one because he's sinless, utterly sinless, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be witnesses unto all men, not just Jews, but to Gentiles, all men, what thou hast seen and heard. Here we see a prophetic testimony that Paul will be one that God trusts to know his will, to see the just one that testifies the holiness and perfection of Christ. Witness to all men is just a clever way of putting Gentiles out there without saying the word and getting himself stoned again before he gets ready. Now Acts 22:16, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The clear meaning of this text is just as plain as it can possibly be. Vine's Greek dictionary and other commentaries say that the meaning of this is get yourself baptized and your sins washed away. All of this talk about baptism being an outward sign of an inward grace and all those things, that was several hundred years. I looked up where in history that came from, and that came from a sermon 400 or 500 years after the death of Christ. Somebody had a sermon about how baptism was an outward sign of an inward grace. Throughout the scriptures, it's known as a remission of sins. And so we're going to talk about that just a minute. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. What we have here is many circles of truth, and the Bible is plumb full of these. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 46 and 47. The same author is telling us. Now, Jesus is talking about what's going to happen in the future, and he says unto them, the apostles, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Notice it's going to go everywhere, to the Jews and Gentiles too, beginning at Jerusalem. What's the two things that's going to be preached? Repentance and remission of sins. So the next thing we want to do, we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass, Peter is preaching, he's been baptized in the Holy Spirit, he's now speaking under divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, quoting from Joel 2:28, the prophecy of the Old Testament prophecy of Joel, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if Peter does his job on the day of Pentecost, in this sermon that he preaches, he'll teach people how to call on the name of the Lord. So whatever he tells them to do later on in this second chapter of Acts, he will be teaching them to call upon the name of the Lord. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? Do you say, Yeshua, Yeshua bar Elohim? What do you say? What do you call him? Do you call him Jesus? That's not literal. There's a way to call upon the name of the Lord, and that's by coming to him in the appointed way. And so, beginning in verse 22, Peter preaches the greatest inspired sermon that there ever was. You need to study this sermon in Acts chapter 2. But beginning in verse 22, in the next couple of verses, he sums up the entire 3.5 ministry of Jesus in these next few verses. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How was he approved of God? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He pointed the finger at them. He said, you know these things. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, for it's impossible that he should be whole enough. So Peter preaches this great sermon about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, proves it through Old Testament prophecy, Verse 37, the people are convicted and pierced in their hearts and say, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission of sins. Now, what did Luke said back here in Luke 24:47? That repentance and remission of sins, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, will be preached in Jerusalem. There it is, the fulfillment of Jesus' word in Luke 24:47. The exact fulfillment is now fulfilled in Acts 2:38-39. Now, you'll have many that'll teach, and you'll hear, I'm sure, that no, that doesn't mean what it says. That for remission of sins there, that means because your sins are already remitted. Well, that can't be so. This very same Greek clause is used in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 and following. It's used in Jesus' discussion at the Last Supper, and he says that his blood is shed for the remission of sins. Had it already happened yet? No, it hadn't happened yet. He's going to go to the cross in the future. So it can't be a word that means something that's already happened. It is a word that means something that's going to happen. When's it going to happen? It's going to happen when you're baptized for the remission of your sins. And verse 39 shows the perpetual nature of the Great Commission. For the promise of remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, the group that are standing there, the next generation, in other words, is perpetual. The same thing that Erika Willis did years ago, her daughter did last Sunday. She was baptized for the remission of sins. So it's going to go on generation after generation after generation. We're not going to improve on it. We're going to do the same thing. For the promise to you, your children, and all that are far off, Gentiles too, us too, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now remember, Peter, if he did his job, had to teach people how to call upon the name of the Lord. So how do you call upon the name of the Lord? Well, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You repent of your sins. You confess Christ as Lord. Put your faith and trust and confidence in Him to save you. And you're baptized into Christ. It's just all one thing. It's easy to do. And now back to Acts 22, verse 16. We again see this same thing putting these two verses together. Acts 22, 16. And why tarriest thou? I'd asked you the same thing today. Why do you put it off? Why do you tarry? Why do you delay? Some people think, oh, I've been too wicked. But see, if God can forgive me, He can forgive anybody. I'm telling you, I'm living proof. Y'all are misdemeanor sinners. I've been the bad sinner. God forgive me, He can forgive anybody. And I want to encourage you, God loves a sinner that comes to repentance. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. An amazing verse. Calling upon the name of the Lord. So how do you do that? How do you call upon the name of the Lord? Peter had said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here in Acts chapter 22, baptism and calling upon the name of the Lord is put together. Amazing verse, isn't it? I debated over here at Dallas Theological Seminary. They called me and they said, would you come and we're going to have a discussion on baptism, and we've got all these PhDs and twiddly DDs and all these DDs of different kinds, and we want you to come over and represent the Church of Christ. So I knew they wanted a whipping boy. I knew exactly what they wanted. And I said, I'd be glad to do that. I've just got one condition. Since all of y'all are against it and I'm for it, I want to speak last. And so I'm pretty agile on my toes, you know. And I thought, that, boy, I'll box these guys, and did. And it was just wonderful, man. They had all the excuses. Oh, how'd the thief on the cross go to heaven without being baptized? Well, he died under the law of Moses. Baptism wasn't an ordinance. Jesus was God. He can pardon anybody that He wants to. Jesus had not yet died and had not yet given the Great Commission and not yet said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized should be saved, and he that believeth not should be damned. He hadn't even said that yet. Now, what will counts? The last will or something that went on before the last will? The last will counts. What's the last will? Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It's simple. They said, but what if between the time the guy believes and he gets run over by a bus and killed, between the time that he believes before you can baptize him? I said, that can't happen at Main Street. We baptize them just like the Bible says, the same hour of the night and straight away. Can't happen there. Because I said, now, by the way, who gives you the authority to dilly-dally around about it? And boy, it got real quiet then. I said, where'd you get that okay to put it off till Easter and Christmas and St. Swithin's Day? Where'd you get that authority? So it was amazing. It was an absolutely amazing debate. We just had a great debate. And we discussed sprinkling and a lot of other things that come up. And I'm not going to judge anybody about anything. I'm not qualified to judge. And I'm not going to make any pronouncements about it. I'm just going to tell you that baptism's part of salvation. The Bible teaches it very plainly. Why would you belittle it? Why would you put it down? Why would you make fun of something that Jesus told you to do? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He asks us. It's very simple stuff, man. In Titus 3:5, it says, not by the works of righteousness, in other words, how are we saved, not by our works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy has he saved us, by the washing of regeneration. Now, the word there in Greek is laver, or pool, or bath. You literally have to take a bath, this is talking about. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus, back in John chapter 3, verse 3, Nicodemus came to him by night, wanted to talk to him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we got to look for something that puts Spirit and water together, right? Now, Zechariah in the Old Testament, in Zechariah 13:1, talking about when the prophecy of Zechariah 12:10 takes place, and I will pour upon the house of David the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me, God, whom they have pierced. On that day, in 13:1, it says, and there shall be a fountain open. What's in every fountain that you've ever seen on the face of the earth? Water. Not sand, not gravel. Water. There'll be a fountain open for sin and uncleanliness. What is baptism for? The remission of sins. Now, it doesn't do a bit of good if you don't believe, if you don't have fervent faith, if you don't repent, if you're wedded to your sins and you're going to continue to live a lawless life. Baptism, you go down the water, a dry center, and you come up a wet center. There's no power at all in the water. It's where God meets the faith, and he meets the faith in the water. Real simple thing. God wants you to die to sin just like Christ died on the cross. Be buried in a watery grave of baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. Those of you that stole, he wants you to steal no more. Those of you that were fornicators, he wants you to fornicate no more. Those of you that were drunkards, he wants you to get your madness under control, and he wants you to get off of that stuff. You can do it, brethren. If I can do it, you can do it. And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a church. The church is not a building. It is the people of God, the ecclesia, the called out. You were down here, you were Gentiles, and you're called out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of his dear son. You're translated into the kingdom of Christ. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee that thou must be born again. Some people just can't get it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. There's some people today that hear the word of God and it snaps, man. They wake up and they say, hey, that's what that's teaching. I got a letter from Memphis this past 2 weeks ago. The letter said, Kelly, we've been listening to you and we've decided that we need to get baptized. Now, y'all know that I don't preach sermons on baptism every lesson. In fact, I get off on it like I'm doing today very seldomly, maybe once a year, and discuss it and give you a more fuller understanding of it. But they said, we want to get baptized. Do you know a church up here? And so we got a hold of William, and William's grandfather's an elder in a church in Memphis, got him in a church, and she's going to be baptized tomorrow, Monday. How wonderful it is, her and her husband. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou that hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell from whence it comes, whither it goes. And so it is, everyone is born of the Spirit. Some people will get it, some people won't. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah when the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. How were eight souls saved by water? Water divided between the saved and the unsaved. And water lifted up the ark and bore the ark and brought people. It was a means. This is an antitype. Baptism is an antitype. It's not a simile. It's an antitype of what's going on here in this discussion about Noah. Eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even doth baptism doth now also save us. It's not to putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not like getting up there and taking a bath with soap. You got to scrub it off. Man, if you had to scrub sins off, lava soap and a bristle brush wouldn't get it off of me. I'm telling you right now, it takes Christ. It takes the blood of Christ, nothing but the blood of Christ will wash away sin. Not putting well to the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you answered in a good conscience? Boy, I sure hope you have. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Some people say, man, well, I'm too wicked, and I'm too old, or I'm too young. Well, we don't baptize babies. You got to know what you're doing. You got to either be raised in a church and heard plenty of this teaching, or you got to be old enough to be of the age of accountability and be taught. We don't baptize children. Calling on the name of the Lord. This is not praying for salvation and praying your way through. One of them twiddly DDs asked me, he said, you know something, guys? One of the things that we hadn't heard is that baptism is essential for salvation out of this guy right here, pointing at me. And I said, well, that's not a Bible word. And the Bible talks about don't add to the word and don't take away from the word. Essential is not a Bible word. I'm not going to add to the word of God. See, that's one of the ways preachers pay attention. That's one of the ways that they trick you. They get you to judge. Don't judge anybody. Don't judge anybody. Don't use words that are not Bible words. We're Church of Christ people. We speak where the Bible speaks. We're silent where the Bible's silent. We don't add to the Scripture nor take away from the Scripture. Don't get people to get you to judge. Don't judge. That's God's job. How about people that never heard about Christ? Do you believe in God? Do you believe He's a good God? On the day of judgment, will the good God of heaven do what's right? Yes, I'm content to leave it there. I believe that the good God of heaven will do what's right, and I don't know what. I have no idea how He's going to judge. I just hope and pray and trust that He finds me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thee into the joy of thy Lord. That's what I want to hear. Calling on His name. This is not praying our way through to salvation. If anybody can find me saying the sinner's prayer and praying your way through to salvation in this Bible, I'll eat the whole Bible right now without salt and pepper. I'll eat it right now. I'll eat every page of the book right here in front of you, if you could just show me the sinner's prayer where somebody prayed their way through. Now, I can show you a guy that tried to pray his way through. This same guy we're talking about here, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. He went to Damascus when the Lord told Ananias, he says, go to him, for behold, he prayeth. He prayed for 3 days and three nights. He fasted. He called Jesus Lord. He said, what would you have me do, Lord? Most people would accept him right into fellowship just exactly like he was. They'd say, well, you've done everything you need to do. You believe in the Lord, and you prayed your way through, man, come right on in. Instead, Jesus told him, go into Damascus, be told thee what thou must do. Greek, dio, emphatic, you've got to do whatever the prophet tells you to do there. Acts chapter 22, verse 17. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons, all kinds of links and resources. You can go on there and read all kinds of commentaries. I encourage you to read J.W. McGarvey, B.W. Johnson, Kaufman's commentaries. Those are all linked on our website, and you can really get a college education in the Bible. Acts chapter 22, verse 17. Now 16 was, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And when it came to pass, when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in a temple, I was in a trance. Apparently Paul felt freedom, even after he became a Christian, to go into this house of desolation that Christ had said that the Jews' temple was going to be a house desolate, that it was going to be destroyed in the future. And when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Isn't that amazing that that is the last words the Lord ever uttered in that temple, as far as we know? Get out of here, because they're not going to listen to you. They'll just murder you, just like they did me, in other words. It's the same gang, the same outfit. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And said, when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, also I was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept his raiments of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles. Now they had paid attention to his lesson up until we get to the word Gentile, and they go ballistic. And so here they go crazy. Now, the Lord had told Paul, they're not going to listen to you. But see, just before this, he had sent the book of Romans by Phoebe to Rome when he left Corinth. And so we see that in Romans, his desire, in Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Does he say they are saved? They have rejected their Messiah. Come on, let's don't get involved in this Judeo-Christianity stuff here. Let's get it right. Get it right in your mind that they might be saved. I sure hope they are. I don't wish damnation on anybody. But here Paul seems to think they need the Messiah. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. I'd encourage you to be found in the righteousness of God, or you don't have a chance, brethren. Paul's mention of the temple here and his praying there, even having a vision there, shows at the time that Paul didn't understand that that temple had been designated by Jesus as a house desolate, and it was truly a den of thieves and robbers. And the glory of that temple was all in the past tense, even though it might be pretty and have beautiful stairs and beautiful buildings and beautiful arches and entrances and all that stuff. That's just not the future. God's got to get rid of that place, because it's just causing more trouble than what it's worth. We can assume that in the future that Paul will finally get the message. 22:22. And they gave him audience to this word, and then they lifted up their voice and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." 23, and they cried out, cast off her clothes, and threw dust in the air. Where did he get the dust? They brought it with them. They brought it with them. They were ready for the rite. They had their gang there. They were all ready for the rite. They were waiting. Man, this is a temple. This thing has beautiful limestone floors. I'm sure that they had stooges and step and fetchets that swept that place all the time. They brought the dust and the ashes with them that they could throw up in the air. And they took off their outer garments and beat it up in the air and made a big uproar trying to get Paul murdered by the Romans. Now, brethren, we'd encourage you that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can make confession. You can march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, and have all your sins washed away. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. You need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.